Brother Ray Green's going to be coming today, and he has a great message for us, and there's an insert that you can take out. And also, when you came in the door today, he even has a little, another extra little handout on the Lord's Prayer, so you'll be able to take that and use that. I'm so excited that Ray's going to be ministering with us. Ray and I met, golly gee, over 40 years ago when we were in the Salvation Army.
We were both 5 years old.
We were very young. Very young. Yeah. And the Christian Center rented our gym. Little did we know what that would all mean, and how later, back in 1980, we connected back up again. And our life has been like that. We've just been crossing and connecting, and now here we are in this fourth quarter. Who knows what God has for us, but I'm excited. And I know you appreciate Ray. And would you put your hands together and greet him as he comes to minister to us this morning? Amen.
Thank you, Joe. Okay. Thank you. That's an act of faith. You haven't heard me say a thing. So, first off, as I seem to have been doing for a long time, I probably have, but I don't remember ever being on the receiving end of help and support as much as we have been through this season. As you know, we're on our second elbow, but it's working pretty good. And no brace or any of those things. They got me taped up. I look athletic. I'm not, but I look it anyway, you know. But thank you. I mean, people have come in Motor Yard, helped me unbelievably with vehicles and with my little sports car. Thank you, Marshall. And I am speechless at times. I'm just speechless. So, amen. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, I was in college. And I was just this hippie cowboy. I grew up as a cowboy, but I became a hippie. But I was more hippie than cowboy at that stage in my life. So I was a hippie cowboy, and I was going to school. And I was like just every other self-absorbed college student. I'd been raised in the church and all those good things, but I just, you know? And I went out on my quest to be an intellectual. I managed to be a pseudo-intellectual, but that's about as close as I got. But as I was in college, I came up on a dilemma, and that was I needed a PE class, physical education. I had to have a credit. Now, being a hippie cowboy, at that time in my life, the majority of my exercise and activity was throwing a frisbee. So when you say you need a PE credit, I had no intention to go play soccer or do something like that. Why, you know, you can't play soccer in boots anyway. So, but I was going through the schedule, and I came across a class that was a spot that God used to change my life, even though I didn't want my life changed. And as you've heard me talk about flying airplanes or whatever, I've come to the clear conclusion that God is working something all the time. And usually, much of the time, we don't even know what's going on. The class that I found that I could take was ballroom dancing for a physical education credit. And I thought, well, hippie cowboy or not, I can do this, you know. So I took it. I signed up and I took it, and I was totally self-absorbed, but I got into the class and it was kind of fun. I mean, I learned to do the foxtrot and we two-step. They didn't line dance back then. I guess cowboys were doing other things at that time. But different dances and different things, and I was just having a good time with it. I kind of have two left feet, but they got going together pretty well, and it was fun, and I thought I'd look good and was doing it well. And then they introduced us to the waltz. And I found in that, even this old, scattered, over-amped hippie cowboy, that was the most relaxing, enjoyable, you know, that I could hum for you the Vienna Waltz, but that would be anticlimactic. But I was going along, I'm sorry, I don't remember the teacher's name, but she, in the middle of this, we'd several sessions, several classes, and it was getting better and better, and I was enjoying it, and I was thinking, this is totally cool, and she said, stop. Now, men, let me tell you what your responsibility is. Your responsibility is to present your partner. Men, it's all about the woman. It's not about you. And every move you make, every innuendo, every move, every thought, every tilt of the head, yeah, it's her first. And I thought about that. I thought, well, rubbed me the wrong way at first, but then the more I thought about that, I thought, yeah. And I started looking, as before the internet, sorry. So I went to the library and started looking for pictures of waltzing. And all the pictures they were presenting. And the woman would, and the man would, but the woman was always the center. Ephesians chapter 5 with me. This is the old, we're going to go old school today. No slides, no scriptures on the screens for you. I will explain. It's not because I'm opposed to it. In fact, I like it. However, one thing that is slowly developing in with its left arm, I am typing again. I was typing one-handed for a long, long time. But I get going and the fingers kind of decide where they want to go on their own. So it took me a whole week to type these notes. So no slides. And I know the pastor would do them for me and we'd get it all together. But it's just more than my little brain could embrace at the time. Ephesians chapter 5, it's in your insert, starting in the 25th verse. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. One translation says, he who loves his wife does himself a favor. Paul goes on to say, this is an incredible mystery. And it's really Christ in the church. But he pulls this out and he says, but it's like a marriage. It's like a husband and wife. God worked in my life, and I'd like to say lights came on, and I knew what, I had it all sorted out, and I came back to the Lord, and but my life has been a little, I've had the lights come on, I've had those moments of, but in my life, most of the time, it's a flicker. It's not a, it's, and I hate to disappoint you, but, you know, I probably won't sell any t-shirts now, but it's a flicker. And in that ballroom dancing class, it was just a little flicker that came on and that God came after again and again and again. And by the time my wife and I, Char and I started, we came back to the Lord. We rededicated our lives to the Lord. We came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We had all these things. The Word of God came alive. And I should tell you, all scriptures this morning, New American Standard, that's the it was actually the Old American Standard. That's the Bible I had when I first got saved. And I just still come back to it. I still have that study Bible. It's the Logos study Bible. And I still use it. I still use it. It's in me. Just like some of you, if it isn't King James, you kind of go, ugh. And then others, you're ready for modern language. We're all different. It's okay. It just so you get the language right. When Char and I started down our journey, and this is a dad's journey, so it's going to be male-oriented, but it's for all of us. Everything I say can be applied. I realized, now this may sound strange, but I realized I had the easy responsibility. All I had to do was love and build a platform. She had to figure out what this word submission meant. Now, I didn't know that I had to, too, but at least, I you know, in the old, you know, the husbands, you do this, and wives, you do this, and we're going to get it, and it'll all be perfect, and that's not true either, but I had the better job. I just needed to love, and I needed to build a platform to present her. As you read this scripture, I'd ask you to cross-reference it with Genesis and compare some things. Because it says that Jesus, we know, called the church, bought the church, brought his bride, but then he takes his bride, he cleanses his bride, and then he presents his bride to himself. Now, how do you do all the work and then present it to yourself? But that's what it says. But if you read Genesis, this is creation language. If you read Genesis, God looked out, no form, void, it's a mess, and he said, what's Jesus cleanses his church with? Washing of the water of the word. And Jesus, we know, according to John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in Genesis, God creates, looks at it, and then he pronounces, it is good. Today, this side of the cross, Jesus is working in your life and my life to clean us up, to make us a bride for him, and he washes and he works, and he looks at it, and he says, this is good. This is good. It's creation language. Now, I know that's not my message, but I just couldn't stay out of that. I had to go there. So my journey began. And my journey began even before the ballroom dancing class. But that flicker of light made me realize one very important thing. Life is not about me. I am not. This hippie cowboy is not the center of the universe. It's not about me. I had the privilege to fall in love with this beautiful blonde, and I've walked with her. We've been married we've celebrated 50 years. And I've spent my life trying to figure out, not because I've got it figured out, but how do I build a platform to present her? How do I build a platform to present my children? Because the platform just grows. Now I'm trying to figure out, what do I do to present my grandchildren? They're awfully young. I don't know if I'll make it to great-grandchildren. But if I do, how do I present? To present means simply this: to stand beside, to recommend, or to proffer, which is to give evidence for. So when it says Jesus is going to present his bride to himself, he's going to stand beside her. He's going to stand beside her. So let's take a road trip. In your notes, you got three gaps or three empty spaces. We're going to look at three road signs on this road trip. I love road trips. My preferred mode of travel, if I could, would be to fly myself. Get in the left seat and fly myself. That is not an option I have at this time in my life. I do not care a lot for commercial travel, aviation travel, even though I worked in that industry for a lot of years. It's just not any fun anymore. So Shar and I love road trips. First thing about a road trip, you've got to start where you are, not where you want to be. That's not your first point in the notes. That's my sub-point, I'm sorry. But you've got to start where you are. Remember that as we go through this. Second thing to remember is road signs repeat themselves. How many of you have driven from here to California and seen one speed limit sign? No. How many times do you drive down the road and you see a sign that says, do not pass? And then after a little bit, pass with care. And do not pass. Pass with care. Here's my point. Your walk and your journey with God is exactly that, and there are things that will repeat because they need to, not because you're dumb, not because you're a sinner, not because of any of that. It's because God is trying to get you to a destination and not just get you somewhere, but when you arrive, you will be a certain kind of individual. We call it Christian. Some people call it spiritual development. I call it growing up. Call it whatever you like. But they repeat. So just because you've seen a road sign in your journey, your spiritual journey, and you go, oh, wow, we went past that. Yeah, I passed that one. Good, good, good. And then you think you're doing great, and you turn around, and there's that sign again. Well, who is it? Here's your sign. There's that sign again. And you think, I thought I got that right. It's not a matter of just getting it right. It's a matter of reading the sign and then taking into account whatever it is God wants at that sign. So we jump into our car. Today we're driving an MGB. So we're going really fast, but we're really not. It just sounds like it. That's the thing about sports cars, a lot of them, at least the old ones. The one I have, it sounds like I'm flying. You know, we were coming back across town with it and looked down. We were doing 45 miles an hour, but it felt like about 70. And then the corners, you know, all that stuff. As you go, here are some signs you're going to see. These are signs I've seen. These are signs that apply to all of us. And I'm not picking on the men in a bad way. But first sign is caution. If in your notes, caution. Resistance ahead. I know you probably have never seen that. You might have seen danger ahead and that. But caution in your spiritual walk, you see a sign comes up because resistance is ahead. Resistance is not an indication that you have missed God. It is not. Please, 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 let's get past this thing of, oh, something's pushing back. I must have missed God. No, not necessarily. There's a Greek word that's used only three times in the New Testament. It's katastuo. Only three times. It's an interesting thing. First one, it's in your notes, Luke 21, verse 36. And it says, but keep on alert. Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking about these things coming at the end of the age. And he says, now keep on alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word is strength, kastuo. What does that mean? It means to be strong to another's detriment. Indicates a fight. To be strong to another's detriment. To prevail against. To be superior in strength to overcome. What's he say? Pray that you'll have the strength to stand, to deal with these things in whatever this latter day may bring, so that you can stand before the Son of Man. It's again in Luke 23:23, and this is the account where Jesus is before Pilate, and the scribes, the Pharisees, all begin to shout. But they, scribes and Pharisees, with loud voices, were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. Again, their voices overcame, and we know the story overcame Pilate and his decision. It's also in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus is talking to Peter and says, you know, Peter, on this rock, I'll build my church. And I know we go back and forth, was Peter the rock, or was Peter's confession the rock? Peter was a chunk of gravel just like all the rest of us. And God used him. But look at this, what he says. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Be it Peter himself, be it his confession this morning. I'm not really concerned whichever it is. He said, I'm going to build my church on that rock, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. So when the enemy comes to press, when the enemy comes to deceive, when the enemy comes to say, you won't make it, you can say, you're wrong. You can get all excited and jump up and down and scream at him. That's okay. That's fine. If you're wired that way, do it. You can quietly set back. I had a brother in St. Louis years ago, brother in Christ, and he would express it this way. He said, what I want to be able to do is when I realize what God is saying, I see what he's doing, and I want to do this, I want to be able to lock down on that. Guys, we've gotten too passive. The culture is trying to turn us into a bunch of wiggly warts. Whatever that is. I don't know. It just came out. I'm sorry. Just there was. We've gotten, and I'm not saying we need to be violent. I'm going to give you one more scripture. It's not physical. It's not beating people up. It's not that kind of thing. It's this thing of internally just being too passive. It's just settling in. Too passive. You know, it's not trying to convince your wife to do whatever or convince your kids or convince. It's really working on yourself inside that I say, wait a minute. I'm not. No. No. You know, no is a good word. No. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. I think I put that reference in your notes. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Those are fighting words, and it's an internal fight. It's an internal fight. I know we live in a sensitized, energized culture, especially politics and all the things that are going along, and woke and unwoke and non-woke and re-woke and woke, go broke, and all these kind of things. And we're going, and they're grabbing at you, and they all need addressed. I'm not saying they're not something that isn't there, but first and foremost, don't let any of them pull you aside from the real battle. And the real battle is in here. The real battle, we call it the heart. Earlier days, they would have called it the kidneys. That's what the Greeks called it. But it's that center of what you are, what God made you. Don't be pulled aside from that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. We're not out to go see who we can whip. I don't need to beat anybody up. I don't need to overcome anything. I need to overcome three things. Three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, he manifests that in many, many different ways, but that's my challenge. That's what I've got to do. I've got to say, Lord, give me strength. When you see that sign, caution, resistance ahead, let me give you a prayer to pray. Can I do that? Lord, help, I need strength. And he will give it to you because he provides strength. He wants you to overcome. He wants you to overcome more than you want to overcome, and you really want to. Caution, resistance ahead. Let's catch fourth gear. Foot to the floor. Fourth gear, here we go, man. We are flying. Woo! 50 miles an hour in my little MG. And it's winding up at at 60, I don't have an overdrive, I'm turning close to 4,000 RPMs or more. It's screaming. You think you're flying, you're not. But here we go on our trip. Second sign. Warning. Time to lighten the load. Time to lighten the load. What do you mean, Ray? Simplify. Some of you are carrying too much stuff. I'm carrying too much stuff. Not just you. 2 Corinthians 11:2 and 3 says, "For I am jealous with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin, but I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." I'm concerned. What's he saying? You're getting things awfully complicated and you need to come back to square one. Come back and and work on your devotion, work on simplicity. What are you carrying that you shouldn't be carrying? What have you loaded the trunk with that you don't really need? Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." How much energy do we expend loading the trunk with things that really, they're not bad things? I'm not saying you're hauling around all kinds of sin. I'm just saying, what are you hauling around? Are you hauling what you should be, or have you overloaded your little sports car? Matthew 22:36-40. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." Love the Lord your God with everything that's in you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Simplify. Simplify. I think I put this in your notes. It's a quote from Dallas Willard from his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. And he defines simple or simplify as this: the arrangement of life around a few consistent purposes, explicitly excluding what is not necessary to human well-being. Dallas Willard he's dead. He's in heaven dancing around the throne. But probably in terms of spiritual formation, one of the premier writers. And he wrote Spirit of the Disciplines, Divine Conspiracy, Life Without Lack, things like that, some of those books. And they're just incredible, incredible books. But this thing of what is really most important. It doesn't mean you've got to become a monk or a hermit and just take a vow of poverty. That's none of that at all. It's just get down to the basics. Make sure you're addressing the things that are most important in your life. Three questions. And I'll come back to this kind of. Is there something you must do about your time with God? See, when we get cluttered, the encroachment is always on our time with God, it seems. It is in my life. Don't know about you guys. But in my life, it's something always trying to press into those things. Second one is, do you need to say no more often? Now, as a leader in the church, that's not a point I like to make, because we always need help. So it's not necessarily do you need to say no to what's going on in the church. Are there other things you need to say no to? Maybe you need to say no to, dare I go here. Maybe you need to say no to TV a little more often. Maybe you need to say no to, let's see how many people I can offend. Maybe you need to say no to social media a little more. Maybe you need to say no to sports a little more. Maybe you need to say no, Ray, to your little MG sometimes. I don't know. See, we always say that, and the first thing is, and now I'm coming from a pastor's point of view. I was a pastor for all those years, and it's like when someone says no, the first place they go is, well, I'm not going to do that in a church anymore. And I kind of react to that, and if I am, I apologize. But I think there are a lot of places. That could be one of them. Third thing is, have you become cluttered in your person? Have you become cluttered in your person? What are you carrying around? The sign says, caution, time to lighten your load. The reason is, in your life and in your journey, this is not in your notes, this is just my perspective, in your life and in your journey, you will find rivers to ford and bridges to cross that you've got to lighten the load to get across them. You've got to make decisions about what is important. What's really important if you want to cross that river and if you want to cross that bridge, because not every bridge will take the full load. Not every river is just a trickling stream. We're looking for God to the moment we step into the river to part the waters, and he does sometimes. And then sometimes he says, you know, you'd do better if you just take a few things out of the trunk and get on through. He might say, you know, this water's a little deeper than you thought it might be, so put a few things in the trunk so it'll hold it on the riverbed. Could go either way. Warning. Third sign. I'm going to make it. See, there's nothing worse than a preacher that hasn't preached for a long time because they just become full of words and they've got all these thoughts and what are they going to do? And they just go and go and go. And my wife's not here yet. Now, I'll tell you a secret. I've told you this before. Char, in 30 years of listening to me preach, when I started dribbling and just kind of talking, she would sit in the back of the church and go like this, or like this. That was my sign to wrap it up. I'm so glad I married her. I'd still be in my first church teaching and preaching my first sermon, and everybody would have left. You know, she's helped me so much. Third sign, scenic overlook. Third sign you're going to see on your journey more than once, scenic overlook. What in the world, Ray, are you going to do with that? What if you want to put out beside it the value? There is value in friendships. Scenic overlook. There's value in friendships. We tend to put things in the context so often of the power of it and the impact of it and the shake the world of it. Sometimes we need to stop and just say the value. Now, this is uncomfortable for me. It's not my comfort zone. I like to take things, address them, analyze them, talk about them, tell a few stories about them, and move on. But I have come in this season of my life, in this church, to have more value in friendships than I have ever had in my entire life. I've had good friends off and on. I have friends that followed me across the states when I took another church. They went with me. When I left, they stayed. But here I found that. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean I'm certainly not perfect. But I've found value. I've found value. I'm going to read some Proverbs to you. 27:17. Why is there value? Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You keep me from staying the same. You keep me from getting dull. you keep me from going around and around in the same circles. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. This last season in my life has been a little adverse. Emotionally, spiritually, physically. But you have been brothers and sisters. And we've had food. We've had all those things that you do so well. But I've had encouragement. I've had help. I've had people show up and mow my yard. And I'm not going to say names because as sure as I do, I'll leave somebody out. And I don't want to do that. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. What I've found here is correction. Faithfulness in it, gentleness in it, but challenge. Challenge. Enough of that. That's too uncomfortable if I keep going. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We all need correction. We all need a little getting us back in kilter. You've heard me say it, but when you're flying cross country, you really don't have to be off course very far to end up way off course. Way, way off course. But when a brother or a sister or a friend comes along and maybe they don't say a thing, they just kind of bump. Oh, okay. Back on course. Now, I know you have no one in this church that would ever rub you the wrong way or give you difficulty. E.J. Hutchinson wrote this. It's very short. E.J. Hutchinson is an associate professor of classics at Hillsdale College, if you're familiar with that. There's no place in the church for the dominance of the strong over the weak. How is this prevented? In the Christian community, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, we do not relate to one another immediately. We relate to one another mediately, not immediately, but mediately, through the mediation of Christ. For that reason, we love not directly, but for Christ's sake. Thus, when I am irritated with someone, for example, I should remember that I must see my relationship to that person through the prism of Christ's interposition of himself between me and the one who causes my discontent. He, too, is a brother for whom Christ died. He, too. So when it happens, because we're a big family, we're friends, we're acquaintances, we're all those things, we go back and forth. So when you're rubbed the wrong way, remember, keep Christ between you. May I say this to married folks? Keep Christ between you. Look at one another through the lens of Christ who died for your spouse just as much as he died for you. Well, we're out of signs, aren't we? I told you it'd be a short trip. I'm learning that you can be exhaustive without being exhausting. I'm trying to learn that. But I have an extra for you. One more thing. Now, when I put this in my notes, I wrote down extra, full-size spare. How many of you love those little dinky donut, nasty-looking, teeny things they put in our trunks now for spares? Well, I'm going to give you a full-size spare. Probably more appropriately, since we're driving a sports car, it should be a toolkit. You know, the old sports cars, the old Jags and all those things, even the MG, always had a toolkit in the back of it. You say, well, that's really cool. Well, they did that because they were so in, you couldn't depend on them. They were going to break down. And so you had to learn to fix them on the side of the road, early days. And, you know, this toolkit in the back. What is my toolkit for you today as we close? You've got this handout. It's called Festooning the Lord's Prayer. What a word. What a word. I mentioned to you in terms of simplifying about your relationship to the Lord. Every time we mention prayer, everybody's head goes to their chest. Sorry. I won't do that next service. Everybody just goes, ooh. Because, why? Because we always feel like, and we all feel like, and probably rightfully so, well, we ought to pray more, and we ought to pray better, and we ought to. And I'm the same way. Any of you get distracted in prayer? Any of you try to pray, and all of a sudden, there you are over there fixing your washing machine, or you're this, or you're that in your mind. And sometimes after so long, we just quit because we know we're failing, and what do? Well, something I learned from Marshall. I told you I was going to do it. Something I learned from Marshall by watching is that you've got a job to do, and so you do it. But that same job can be so much simpler with the right tools. When I started fixing stuff on the farm, my primary tool was a crescent wrench. That was it. I mean, you could fix anything with crescent wrench, pair of pliers, and baling wire. And I did fix a lot. I didn't fix it. I just made it keep going a little longer before it broke again. But that was my tool. I still have my crescent wrench. I don't have a lot. I don't have tools like Marshall, but you know, I've got a socket with a ratchet. Marshall's got box-in wrenches that ratchet inside the wrench. I'm going, where do you get those? And then I saw the snap-on, and I thought, well, don't have the extra funds for snap-on tools, so I'll go back to Harbor Freight and see what they got, you know. Here's your toolkit. I don't want you to be discouraged in prayer. I want you to enjoy prayer. This little thing, festooning, starts out monk, preacher, and spiritual leader, Francis of Assisi, used this. He prayed the Lord's Prayer, one phrase at a time. C.S. Lewis did the same thing. C.S. Lewis is the one that called it festooning. Dallas Willard talks about it in his book, Divine Conspiracy. And it's very simple, but we need a track sometimes. We need a tool. We need an example of how do we stay on track. Let me say it to you this way. Don't throw out anything orthodox just because that word is on it. The Lord's Prayer has been said in numerous ways and is used in numerous ways. It's sometimes just repeated. But pray the Lord's Prayer. Use it for a guideline. And so these men, I figured, well, if they could use it and it would help them, maybe I could get something out of it too. That's arrogant, isn't it? Pray each phrase of the Lord's Prayer, festooning, paraphrasing. You don't change the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. And so some examples. First line is good old King James, our Father who art in heaven. And then what do we do with it? Dear Father, always near us. Our great Father who is in this place right now, but also across the planet. How would you do it, Ray? Our Father who art in heaven. Father, thank you. You are my Father, but you are our Father. I am in a family. I am with others. Hallowed be thy name. Oh, Lord, let me bring honor to your name today. Lord, everything I do, when I go to my job or whatever I put my hand to, Lord, show me how to bring honor to your name. I love one of these. May your name be my favorite word. We hear his name cursed all around us all the time. What if for us, the name of Jesus would be the thing that just stirs within us, takes you from this. Oh, thank you, Lord. Dads, thank you. This is your day. There's some of you that have no biological children, but you have given your life to stand and teach and train kids, and this then is your day. There are those among us who had no biological children, but because of illness or death or sickness or addiction or whatever, stepped into their family and brought to their nieces and nephews a fathering. This is your day if you've done that. And there are those of you in here right now who are doing the same thing, whether it's upstairs when our kids go up, whether it's around your job, you're doing that. This is your day. This is your day. Happy Father's Day. Church, take, if you would, take this school. I hope it will work for you. Thank you for putting up with me and listening. Let me pray for you. Then pastor's going to come, and he's going to take us to the table. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your love for us and your care for us. And I pray for these people. Lord, these people I call friends, some acquaintances, some I know their face, but I don't know anything else, Lord. They all have their stories and they all have their journey. And some journeys have just begun. Some journeys have been a long, long, strange trip. But yet, you have been with us and you have led us. And the journey is not over. Bless them today, Lord. Pour out your spirit upon them. Open their hearts to your word. Stir them to pray. Give them the strength to stand. And give them, Lord, the eyesight to read the signs along their journey and draw from you everything that you have made available to them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
Wow, great word. Great word. Well, we're going to come to the table this morning. And I couldn't help but think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 8. God says, I will be a father to you. Anybody need to hear that today? And you will be my sons and daughters. Who need to hear that today? Did you know that? Now we're all in different places on this journey, as Ray has eloquently positioned us today as we follow this path, both as men and women. God has prepared a path for us to travel, and we can't help, no matter where you're at on the journey, this is where we all end up coming to. This is the place. Wherever it is, we stop. I kind of think of this like a rest stop today. This is a rest stop. Sometimes you just need to pull over. This is a good place to pull over and rest. And think about the table and what it represents to us today. It is God's declaration to us. You are my sons and daughters. I'm going to prove it to you. I love you. I love you. I'm a good father. And maybe you haven't had a good father, so it's kind of difficult for you to relate to that. But I want you to know God steps into that gap. And this is his heart for you. And he chose you. He adopted you. I don't know if we got any people here who've been adopted, but that means somebody chose you. My mom didn't get to choose me. She got stuck with me. Yes, here I am. But to adopt someone is to be chosen. And that's the verbiage God uses for us. And then he declares us sons and daughters. This is great news today. We're going to celebrate that at the table. And as we do, I want you to think about this next verse. Because we know it well, don't we, that it is the expression of God's love for us when Jesus said, no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus took it a little step farther than that. He laid down his life for his enemies. This is a whole nother level of love. He's perfect in it, and he's loving us perfectly today. And so we're going to celebrate that today as we come to the table. I want you just to think about your Father, your Heavenly Father, and as on this Father's Day, and to think of all the wonderful men in our church, but it's all because of this table right here, and we're going to celebrate that. If you're here today and you've never understood this, you've never said, okay, I want to be a son and daughter. I received the invitation today, because that's what he said. Would you like to be a son or daughter? God's drawing you to that. And the beautiful part is he's done it for us. We're just going to receive it today. And so if that's you, I invite you to come and take the cup and bread for the very first time. And then at the end of the service, I'd love to pray with you if you did that. Amen. But for the rest of us, we take it often. Good. We need to. We got to keep coming back to it, because this is the place of our declaration. Father, as we come to this table this morning, we open our hearts to you. And I pray you'll help us embrace this reality that we are your sons and daughters. And this table declares it. It's what made it possible. And it was it was in your heart before it was ever in ours. Wow, you initiated this relationship. And now we are participating in it. And we are grateful. And we thank you for the precious gift of your Son to demonstrate your love for us. We receive it today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We'll use the version that we have here this morning. Can we just pray it together? I know some of you think, well, you just say it. It's already, no, Jesus prayed this prayer. He said, this is how you pray. I can't think of a more appropriate time than for us to lift up this prayer before the Lord. Would you pray it with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow, he's my Father, and I'm a son, and you're a son, and you're a daughter. That should be enough to take you through the rest of this week, that God loves me. He said he'd never leave me, he'd never forsake me. He proved his love for me by dying for me. I'm in a perfect place today. Wow. Let's walk in that this week, can we? Even as we celebrate our dads, let's remember the Father of all fathers. Would you stand with me if you're able? Lord, we thank you for this message that Brother Ray has brought to us this morning. And I pray we'll think about it all week as you bring it to our remembrance. And I don't know what the one thing was maybe we heard today. That might be difficult, because you may be speaking this all week to us. Monday will be one thing, and Tuesday will be another thing, and Wednesday will be another thing. But Lord, I pray we will hide it in our hearts, and it'll just keep bringing forth more and more into our lives as we walk out this week. Thank you. Thank you for being such a good Father. And we declare you. We declare you in that place of honor today. And we thank you for all the men in our congregation. And we honor them today. We value them. And we want them to know that. And make them strong. Call them out, Lord. Call them up. Call them forth. And use them for the purpose you created them to be. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,